C.S. Lewis had a young friend that was returning to the United States from Oxford, and Sheldon Vonnegut in his book Severe Mercy tells about that parting as he was saying goodbye to Lewis and saying, I'm going to the United States now. And they were walking, and then across the street on High Street in Oxford, Lewis, having heard the young man say, goodbye, I'm going to go now and take care and all. And Lewis shouted across High Street, no, not goodbye. Besides, Christians never say goodbye. And that was the final words of Lewis to Sheldon Vonnegut, shouted across High Street. And you know, it's true. We never say goodbye as Christians. And you know, Seattle is very close. It's the other Washington. It's only 3,000 miles away. And Shirley and I are going to return, but you know, this church is in our hearts, and we just have so enjoyed every minute here. Thank you. Thank you very, very much for your friendship and just the way you have become our friends, and what a joy to watch this church and to watch the ministry of this church to children and families and people of all ages. It won't be long, you know, and you have a pastor search committee that is searching, and it won't be long, probably, that they'll be able to present a candidate as the new senior pastor of this marvelous congregation. And then this congregation will move forward into another and new chapter. Now, if you welcome and if you pray for your new pastor the way you have welcomed and prayed for me, then I know in my heart that the best years lie ahead for this great church. This is a strong and exciting congregation. I can attest to that. And this year and a half have proved it to me. And I look forward to hearing and watching what God is going to do in this congregation in the years ahead. God bless you. This is the final sermon in our series of messages that we've been preaching on St. Paul's letter to the Romans. This is a great letter. I believe it's Paul's most important letter. I think he feels it in his own bones. He writes it from Corinth. He's writing it to the capital of the whole Roman Empire, the largest city of the Roman Empire. He knows people there. In fact, when you get to the 16th chapter of this book, there's a list of 37 names and groups of people whose names are there in that book, in that 16th chapter. And he knows all these people, even though he's not been to Rome yet. And it shows you how the Christians are moving around in the first century world. And he writes this important letter to them, makes the case for Christianity in this letter. Especially makes it for the Greek Christians, those who are Gentiles and come to faith. That's been his main concern, is to reach out to them. And he answers questions throughout the letter. Like one question, after saying where sin increased, the grace of God increased more, then he starts the sixth chapter by saying, well then shall we sin more to get more grace? That's a humorous line. But he answers it immediately. No, of course not. And in the eighth chapter he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And Nero is the emperor, so they can think of a lot of people who are against them. It's a very tense time. But then he answers that. That Jesus Christ has the last word. Wow. Now, chapters 12 through 16, I think he's answering another question. And it's this question. Well, if all this is true, if God's grace is so durable, if the gospel is so permanent, and the promises of God are non-negotiable, the promises of God are unshakable, if that's true, then how are we supposed to live in the world that we're in right now? In the challenging century that these folks who get this letter, how are we supposed to make it? What are we supposed to do? St. Paul, do you have a strategy for us as we face our world right now? And by the way, we're living a number of centuries later in this 21st century. I think we can ask the same question of St. Paul as we read these final chapters of Romans. Paul, is there a strategy for us today? We live in a challenging century too. There are so many challenges, so many problems, so many opportunities right in front of us. How do we live? How do we share our faith? How do we make it? Do you have a strategy for us? And I believe Paul does. In fact, I want to show you that in chapter 12 and 13 especially, but also 14, 15, 16, Paul has a strategy for these Christians in the world in which they live. It starts, chapter 12, with the love of God. I'm glad it starts there. But listen how it starts. This is chapter 12 now of Romans. Listen. I appeal to you, therefore... By the way, there's one joke we always make about the Pauline letters. They're one continuous sentence. He never really stops. It's always therefore, and in view of this, and that's, so it's one long continuous sentence. So, chapter 12, he keeps that up. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, it's plural, and yet he's also addressing us individually, as you'll see, because of the mercies of God. Now, there are several love words in the New Testament. Of course, the greatest is agape. You'll hear that later. Also, grace. But this word, mercies, means, it's the word that means concrete, specific acts of love. So it's a concrete word, and so the RSV translates it, mercies. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the concrete love of God that you've experienced, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. There are a couple surprises there. We ordinarily think of sacrifices as dead. You think of like a little animal that's slain and then the blood is used as a sacrifice in the Jewish tradition. Or you think of cereal sacrifices where you had the harvest and then you take the first fruits of the harvest and that's your sacrifice. But again, the fruit has been already cut. But now he surprises you and says God does not want you dead. He wants you alive. He's not asking you that you try to think of some heroic thing so you can be a martyr. No, he wants you alive. Living sacrifice. It's a play on words. It's a surprise. And also, he maybe disappoints some of the more spiritual members of the church at Rome when he doesn't say, and I urge you in light of the love of God to present your souls. That's a very wonderful word. The Greeks loved it especially. Or your spirits. They even loved that more. And in the Gnostic movement, they'll try to spiritualize everything. But he doesn't do that. No, this wonderful wholesomeness of St. Paul, of the taking you as a whole person. Instead, he says, I urge you, because of the love of God, the concrete love of God, that you present your concrete self. Don't talk about your spiritual self. Don't talk about your soul. Talk about your body. And the word soma is used here, your body. Present your bodies. That means problematic me. That means the part of me that has confusion in it. You heard the Karl Barth prayer. I love that prayer that we had as our prayer of confession, which faces up to the fact that sometimes we believe and sometimes we're having a hard time believing. So present your concrete self a living sacrifice, and that's holy and acceptable to God. It is your spiritual worship. I interpret that to mean Paul is saying that's what God wants from you. None of this spiritualization of you turning into yourself into sort of a phantom. Present your concrete self. The only self you really know is with arms and legs and who you are. Present who you are as your spiritual worship. And then he gives a challenge. Do not be conformed. By the way, the word here literally in Greek means squeezed. In fact, J.B. Phillips translated this passage, don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold. Don't be squeezed by the present passing world. Don't get your meaning from life, from the world around you. Get the meaning for your life from God. So notice, because of the love of God, challenge. In fact, Karl Barth translates this passage in his commentary. Challenge the no gods, the false gods. Challenge this present age and don't let it determine who you are. So he says, because of the love of God, be not conformed to this passing world, but be transformed. And you know, we already ran into this in the fifth chapter because of reconciliation. You know, the word catalyzo is used there. A catalyst doesn't change itself, but it changes us. And Jesus Christ is the great catalyst. He comes into our presence and he changes our lives. He stays who he is. We change. So he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Metamorphosis is the word. Transformed by the renewal of your mind so that you may discover or discern what is the will of God, that it's good, it's acceptable, and it's complete. And that's how he starts. The strategy of St. Paul starts with you. Not just you alone, but you also seeing brothers and sisters. And that is your discovery of God's love. Your willingness to believe that love and to challenge the no-gods with false love. But he's not finished. Now he moves to the second stage of the strategy. Verse 3. For by the grace given to me, now another love word, because of God's love given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, is the way the RSV translates this word. This is a very interesting word. It's the word that's used by Paul in his letter to Timothy, where he says, Timothy, I know all about you. I know that God did not give you a spirit of fear, but he gave you a spirit of love, agape, and power, and a healthy mind. And he uses the same word there as here. Here it's translated sober mind. He gave you a healthy mind. Sophrono is, phrono is the word for mind. So means healthy or safe. A healthy mind. As you know, there's a lot of unhealth, especially in religion. A lot of unhealthy things, things that are toxic. And Paul says, that's not what God gave you. Don't think more highly of yourself. Don't get confused about yourself. Have a realistic understanding of yourself. And because of God's grace, God gave you a healthy mind. And notice he even adds it to faith. A healthy mind, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And now he introduces us to the fellowship of the Christian church, brothers and sisters. For as in one body we have many members, arms and legs, so we are many and we're one body, and yet we're individually members one of another. We have gifts that differ. Now he talks about some gifts we have. This body has gifts, just like in 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We have gifts that differ according to the grace of God given to us. Prophecy, some have that. He just has a small list here. Ministry, in ministry. Teachers, in teaching. Exhorters, in exhortation. Givers, in generosity. Leaders, in diligence. And compassionate, with cheerfulness. These are gifts. They're gifts given to the body of Christ, and that's the second part of his strategy. Notice, the first part is almost addresses us individually, seeing that we experience God's love. It starts with God's love that sets us free from the false gods. And then he places us into a family, a fellowship of brothers and sisters, in which we have gifts and others have gifts. And notice in this picture, we don't all have the same gifts. There are some things one person is good at, some things that other people are good at, and you put them together and we have a body that can work and be supportive one of another. And so that's the second part of the strategy, is the fellowship that is created by the Holy Spirit, the Christian church, the fellowship. The third part of the strategy, as I see it from Paul, is that he wants us to stay put. Paul does not want these Christians in Rome to run away from Rome. After all, he plans to come there someday. He wants to see him. And so he doesn't want them to go down to Brindisi. He doesn't want them to go up to Geneva because they need the cooler air. He doesn't want them to go anywhere else. He wants them to stay. As dangerous a city as Rome is, with Nero there, especially after the fire of Rome in 64, Paul wants the Christians to stay. He wants them to stay where they are. And that is the third part of his strategy, to stay. I call it the strategy of presence. God wants your presence there in your family. He wants you so you can be found. He wants your presence in the church. He wants your presence in the city of Washington, D.C. Your presence. Stay put. But notice how he puts it, how we're to stay. Listen to these mixed words. They're wonderful. So he says, let love be genuine. Hate what's evil, hold fast to what's good. Stay realistically and wisely with a healthy head. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not, notice these are all present tenses. It's not in the next place you move on, be this way, when you go to this wonderful resort or the monastery where you're going to live and then you can do all these things. Do them now, where you are, here and now. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. All present tense words. Where you are now, do these things. Contribute to the needs of the saints. That's the brothers and sisters in the fellowship. And then, get this, extend hospitality to strangers. Already Paul is teaching them to reach out, to have a presence that reaches out and welcomes in strangers, the foreigner, the person that doesn't know who you are. But it's right there. It's the ministry of presence. He goes on. Bless those who persecute you. See, it shows he doesn't want them to go to a place where there is no persecution. You got some persecutors? Get away from them. Run away. He does not want them to run away. He wants these Christians to stay put. Bless those who persecute you. Bless. Do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. As you know, some people can't stand to be around people who are hurting. And so they want to get away from hurting people as best they can. Put them in a hospital and let me forget them. But Paul says, I want you to weep with those who weep. And I want you to rejoice with those who rejoice. Stay put, in other words. Then you'll know who's rejoicing so you can rejoice with them. You'll know who's weeping so you can weep with them. So rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Associate with the lowly. You know, St. Paul was able to relate to aristocrats. He was himself from an aristocratic family, and he's able to relate to slaves. Did you know in the Roman world, slaves, is from Plato onward, slaves in Greek world were considered subhuman, but not for Paul. Paul routinely uses the word slave, doulos, to refer to himself. Our Lord did also. And so Paul is great success with slaves. In fact, did you know that in the 16th chapter of Romans, which is like the New York phone directory, with all these names that are listed, F.F. Bruce, a great scholar, researched all the names, and he found that a quarter of the names were slave names. He's addressing people in Rome, and he knows them by name, and they're slaves that he met down at Ephesus, or he met them over at Corinth, and they work for some family or something like that, and they're there, and so he knows them. He won them to Christ. Ironically, you know, the slaves in the first century world were the intellectuals of the first century world too. Most families were, their teachers of their youth were slaves. So he knew them, but they're considered lowly. So he says, associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, insofar as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So there's the second strategy. Stay put. Use the gifts that God gives you. You don't have everything. And he has this list of some have the gift of hospitality more than others. Some can weep better than others can weep. Others are better at rejoicing. Do what you can do. Stay in the fellowship. And with the fellowship, you can play that role. Let me tell you a little story. When I was at Berkeley, from 1970 to 91, I was pastor of the Berkeley Church. And in the early years there, in the early 70s, it was very tense in Berkeley. We had so many riots and demonstrations in connection with the Vietnam War and other things. And many times the riots would start at Sproul Plaza, and then they would spill over and come down our street. But one time, it was an especially caustic time, when a radiation lab car, which belonged to the University of California, because that's the radiation lab of the University of California, but a car came and some rioters tipped it over on Bancroft Avenue and put it afire. And of course the fire department came and there it was burning, and that was very tense. And by the way, from then on, the University of California took all the inscriptions, radiation lab, off their cars. They were radiation lab cars. And then another radiation lab car was tipped over in front of our church, First Presbyterian Church, right there on the corner of Dana and Channing. And I was there, and the fire department came. It was not a fire. there was gas spreading all over in the street, and they were coming with foam. Fire department from Berkeley came, and they were spraying foam all over this, and it was wonderful to see them there. Except that something bad happened. While they're spraying foam, there were a bunch of clown rioters, who I think were just having fun with rioting, came up, and they started throwing rocks at the Berkeley fire department guys. The thing that made me so upset was these fire department guys would do mouth-to-mouth resuscitation for any one of those rioters if they got into distress. And that's the guys they're throwing rocks at. And I was so upset. And I stood there watching as some guys were throwing rocks at these fire department guys who were trying to make sure this car didn't go afire. And one young man was standing near me, and he picked up a rock and was about to throw it. And I don't know. I decided, we all have different gifts. I have a gift. I'm the pastor of First Presbyterian Church. So I said, take that rock and throw it down. You're not going to throw that rock. I'm the pastor of this church, and that's church property, and you're not going to throw a... I said, you're not going to throw a First Presbyterian Church at Berkeley rock at those firemen. Put that rock down. And I just said it firmly to this young man. And he kind of laughed and then smiled, threw the rock down. And then he said to me, I used to be a pacifist myself. But anyway, he didn't throw that rock. And I got to thinking about myself. That is what Paul's talking about using the gifts. You have different gifts. Paul had gifts that he could use. One of his gifts was he was from the aristocracy. He was a Roman citizen by birth. That's a rare thing. Paul had wealth. His sister could help him get out of his difficulty in Jerusalem because she knew the legate. Paul knew language very well. It helped him. Paul is able to use his advantages, and that was his advantage. His brilliance is an advantage for Paul. He used his disadvantages, his imprisonments. How do you think Paul had time to write letters? Because he was in prison. And he couldn't just be traveling around like he wanted to do. So he had to write letters. And the best letters we have of St. Paul are the prison letters. So, in a way, use the gift you've got. You don't have every gift. You can't reach everybody. But there's somebody you can reach. You have some authority. I was pastor of that church. I could make sure they weren't going to steal one of our rocks to throw at a fireman. And I told them that. He threw it down. Use your gift. Stay. Stay put. Be there. And use the gift you have. But Paul still has two more strategies. The next strategy comes up in the next set of lines. So insofar as it depends on you, live peaceably. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. Let God be the judge, in other words. For it's written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. We live in a just universe, finally, because God is judge. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. Wow, what a surprise. If they're thirsty, give them drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's the fourth strategy of St. Paul. Introduce a new ingredient into an ancient crisis. You have old crises, put a new ingredient in. Do you know that people who are acting out in a high school or acting out with anger in fist fights and all are usually hungry? Hungry for ideas, hungry for something better than what they now have. Kids that use drugs are really starved. Drugs aren't what they need. They need something that is substantial. People need food. They need water. Spiritually, they need it. People who are angry are usually hurting. Feed them. That's Paul's strategy. Find something they need. Do it. Do it with wit and with skill. Don't be overcome with evil. Overcome evil with good. Good is stronger. And then he says, and when you do that, you'll heap coals on their heads. By the way, I've heard pastors use that text to say, if you do that act of kindness, then God will judge them for sure. No, that misunderstands the text. That's from Proverbs. That is Proverbs 25, 21, 22, where Proverbs says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and that will put coals of fire on his head. Do you know, in a Bedouin society, how would you start your fire in your campsite? You're in with a bunch of people in the Bedouin camp. How do you get a fire started? In fact, I used to watch Survivor, the so-called reality show on CBS. My kids all wanted to watch it, so I watched it for a long time. I figured out the only interesting thing in Survivor was watching them try to start their fires. That's really the only interesting thing in Survivor. And finally, CBS had to issue flints and all kinds of tricks to get them to start their fires, because nobody could start a fire. In Boy Scouts, you learn that first off, how to start a fire. They didn't know how to do it. It's very difficult to start a fire. Very difficult. And if you're in a Bedouin society living out in the bush, how do they start a fire? You know how you start a fire? You go to a neighbor and say, can I borrow some of your coals? And I'll bring them over to start my fire. Now let me ask you the big question. How do you carry coals? You get a Safeway bag and put it in the Safeway bag and carry it? It'll burn right through the bag. Do you take it and put it in the pot and hold it by your stomach? It'll burn your stomach. Do you know how you carry coals? It's the same way in the Middle East you carry water. The right way to carry water, and that's why the posture of people in the Middle East is so good, you put it on your head. Then your weight goes straight through your body. That's true in mountaineering, you know. The first rule in mountaineering is that you must have the weight go through your body, not in the front or not in the back. A pack sack has got to put the weight through your body, not pull you back or push you forward. And in the Middle East, they carry huge amounts of water. They put a little pad on the top of their head. They put the jug on the top of their head, and they balance it, and they walk in precarious places carrying water. And guess how they carry coals? The same way. A pad. Be sure you have the pad. Then the stone jar with the coals. Your neighbor gives you some coals. You carry it and start your fire. And that's the proverb. Do an act of kindness to someone who wants fire. Help them get fire so they won't steal your entire camp. And then they'll have coals on their head and they'll get their own fire going. This is not a parable of Paul's of judgment. It's a parable of grace. A new ingredient is being added to an ancient problem. You've got people who are hungry for ideas. Give them some ideas that are valid. People who are hungry for love, give them love. They need it. And then he has one more. The last one comes in the 13th chapter. He says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. Any other commandment are summed up in this word. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to the neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Paul is quoting Matthew 22, the text we just heard read from our Lord Jesus Christ. And then listen to this. Talk about a surprise. Besides this, Paul says, you know that what time it is now. You know, I expect Paul to say, you know, it's about dark. We got the dark, boy, the darkness. The fall of Jerusalem is going to occur in about 5 years. No one knows it yet, but 70 AD, the fall of Jerusalem. A lot of dark things are going to happen in the Roman world. Terrible things are going to happen in the Roman world. And he doesn't say, now, get ready for the dark. Get ready for the terrible hours that are come. Paul does not say that. Listen, besides this, you know what time it is. It's now the moment for you to be awake, wide awake. For salvation is nearer to you than it was when we became believers. The night is far gone. The day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Paul doesn't put a dark rim around history. He puts a light rim around history. There is light that's coming. Did you know that light is stronger than dark? Did you know that love is stronger than hate? Did you know that good is stronger than evil? And Paul believes that, and he counts on it. And that's his fifth strategy, to count on the victory of love, the victory of light over darkness, and then invest yourself in the light. Amen. God bless you. Heavenly Father, thank you for this text. Thank you that it's for me, it's for each of us, as we live our lives in a city like Washington, D.C., or a city like Seattle, or wherever we live. Help us to stay where we are and play the role we're supposed to play, and to share your love and your light in this world, and then to trust you, and to trust that your love is stronger, that where sin increased, the grace of God increased faster. Lord, help us to trust this promise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.